All right. If you've got your order of worship, turn over to the back of it, and there's your outline there. And and this will help you follow along. I happen to take this one from a young lady in the back, and she had felt the need to decorate this with a little bow. So I'm going to keep this. That one's customized now. So, but you can follow along, and that's why we do that. So you can kind of keep up with the sermon, and it might help you stay awake. And like I've said before, at least you know from this roadmap that it does have an end. So, but this morning I want to tell you two things. First of all, we have a praise and just something to be praying about and praising God for. And when they're back, you can congratulate them. But yesterday, I met up here, with Cindy and Brian Dobson. You might have met them. Cindy Golden, now Cindy Dobson, and I was here, and they were here, and Vic was the witness, and they had a photographer, and they exchanged vows, and they were married yesterday, and they're in Atlanta now on their honeymoon and going other places. But Cindy and Brian, they exchanged vows, and that was made official yesterday. So when you see them, you can congratulate them for that. And they just wanted it small, and I believe that is the definition of small. And so we did that, and it was great. The other thing I want to say is this meeting that we have that you're supposed to be telling Sue Ellen that you want to attend, this first impressions meeting. This is, quite honestly, in my opinion, and it's more than opinion. I just believe with all my heart it's one of the most important things that we can be a part of, is the First Impressions team. For those of you who might not know, I'm going to take about 2 minutes real quick, maybe three, and explain to you. And if you're visiting with us this morning, I want you to know exactly how important you are to us. Is that here at Highland Hills, our goal is to grow this congregation. And not for any other reason, but that people are the most important thing in the world to God. That without fail, people are the most important thing in the world to God. And so therefore, we are trying to make people the most important thing in the world to us. Now, as fallen people, we don't always do that well. We don't. I'm just throwing that out there, being honest with you. As fallen people, sometimes things get in the way and we get distracted, but we're trying really, really hard to the point that we've adopted this whole program called 24 to Double, where we are trying to double the size of our congregation in 24 months. That's what it's about. And there's all these teams that are in place, and we're trying to just shore up all kinds of areas of our congregation to attract and to disciple and to keep people and to get them in a relationship with God. And that is the most important thing to us. And this First Impressions team is the most important team, because you never get a second chance to make a first impression. And most people that visit or are guests, they'll make a determination within the first 7 minutes of whether or not they want to come back. It's a fact of life. Now, First Impressions team, our best foot forward, that's out in the parking lot, that's greeting people. It's a lot of things. So, what I'm saying is that if you want to be part of the future, the growth, the discipling of people, it starts with that First Impressions team. This is open to men. This is open to women. This is open to anybody who wants to be part of the growth of this church. And we're going to eat together. What is it, next Sunday? Sunday after next. And we're going to eat together. We're going to talk about that. So please, 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 let's make it to where Sue Ellen just says, you know what, forget calling me. Everybody has called. Basically, the sign-up sheet is the directory, because everybody wants to be a part of this. And so we'll just have a meal together. We'll talk about it. We're going to have some training. We're going to have some shared vision time. So please, 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 if you do anything else, come to this meeting, not the next Sunday we have, but the Sunday after that, and learn about the First Impressions team, because it is going to be it is the future of Highland Hills. That being said, we're going to talk more today about being a difference maker, about difference makers in today's world. If you want to be a difference maker in today's world, come to our First Impressions meeting in 2 weeks and you'll learn how to do that. You'll learn a very important step on being a difference maker. But if you got your Bibles, look in Colossians chapter 2. I appreciate Eli standing up here and reading the Word of God to you this morning. And we're going to be in chapter 2, verses 6 through 21. And Eli started it out with explaining to us through the Word of God that difference makers are maturing people. Difference makers are maturing. That's what he says, where he says, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you. He says, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you. What are you struggling with? What are you struggling with? What do we as a church struggle with? Paul says, I'm struggling over the relationship that people have with each other and with God. That's what I'm struggling with. He says, man, I'm struggling for you people. I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea. I'm just, man, I'm on my knees before God on your behalf. That's what's so important to me. He didn't say, man, I just want to pour my heart out to you guys. He's writing to the church at Colossae and he's saying, you know, man, I'm struggling over the state of the economy in Israel right now. He's just pouring his heart out that the economy of Israel is just really on his heart. That's not at all what he's saying. He's not saying, you know, man, I'm really struggling with the direction of this country. Oh, I'm struggling with that. I just, you know, what are we going to do about this leader or that leader? I'm struggling. He says, no, not at all. I'm struggling with you, with your faith, with your relationship with God. You see, Paul had it right. He knew that the most important thing in the world is a person and their relationship with God. No matter what the economy was doing, no matter what the leadership of a nation was doing, no matter what was going on, no matter how his job was. Do you ever hear Paul talk? You know what Paul did for a living? Paul was a tent maker. He supplemented his missionary work as a tent maker. He went town from town to town. And do you ever hear him talking to the church about how business was going? Do you ever say, hey, y'all pray for me, man. I got all this inventory I got to move. Did Paul ever say, guys, you know, hey, I'm thinking about running a sale on tents, and if you need some, I got some for you. Never. He was always about his relationship with God, and about bringing other people into and through a relationship with God. And he says, I'm struggling for you guys. I'm struggling out here to be with you, to encourage you, to teach you. What do we struggle with? He says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I love that. My purpose. When you think about, and this is good, this is all going into difference makers are maturing. When you think about your purpose, when you think about your purpose as an individual, does it have to do with other people and their relationship with God? Does it have to do with you and your relationship with God? Does it have to do with so many other things? I mean, you know, when you think about it, God put me on this earth to do fill in the blanks. He says, man, my purpose is so that people can have these riches. What are riches to us? To the church of Christ, to the body of Christ here that meets in Tullahoma and that has called itself Highland Hills, to the body of Christ here, what are our riches? Are our riches a beautiful building? All the things that go with that? Are our riches the homes that we all have, or the exquisite automobiles that we drive? Is it the clothes that we adorn ourselves with, or are our riches exactly what he says? What we crave, what we pursue, what we use our talents for, our gifts and our purpose, is it to pursue an understanding of God, namely Christ? Because that's what Paul says riches are. And then he calls it this treasure. The complete understanding, though they know the mystery of God and whom hidden all the treasures. Of wisdom and knowledge. You know, I've got this, I don't know what it's called, like a curio. I don't know, maybe it's like a china cabinet, but it doesn't have any china in it. And I don't even think it came from China, to be honest with you. But it's this wooden box thing that my mother's, and it opened. It's got a big window in the front and windows on the side, and it's just got a bunch of stuff in it. And one of the things in there, it's the treasure. It's this rhinoceros collection that y'all have heard about. And some of you have added to it. And we recently had to move this treasure trove of stuff because we were doing a floor project. And we brought it in. Lily and I moved it back. And so we opened it up, and Lily and I stood there, and we gazed upon the majesty that is my collection of rhinos. I said, you know what? You guys are going to fight over this one day. You're going to fight. I don't want that. You take it. You know, you keep it in your house. So we came up with, right then and there, Lily and I, we amended the will. And what we've come up with is that we're going to start from oldest to youngest. And they get to go around the room and they get to pick one rhino until all the rhinos are gone. Yeah, it's the rhino draft, as it were. And I said, and contrary to what you will hear, don't let Hyatt tell you that he gets two picks for every one of yours. Because that's what he would try. But then as I thought about that, I thought, man, and this sermon came to mind. And I thought, look at this treasure. And Lily said, well, how much money do you think you got tied up in rhinos? I don't know, $15, $20. I don't know. What do we treasure? I mean, what do we keep separate and apart, sacred, that we dust? And, you know, oh, don't bring out, don't play next to that. Well, what are our riches? Because if it isn't this mystery that God has revealed in Christ, then we're not maturing. We're not going to make a difference to anybody, because one of these days, I don't know if it's today or next week or sometime, you know, in the future, 50, 100 years from now, nobody is going to care about all 40 some odd of my rhinos. Maybe nobody cares about them now, except for me. But what do we treasure? Paul said, man, there's these riches and there's this treasure. And see, the reality is that all of this is talking about. And he goes, so then just as you've received Christ, go on to verse 6. Continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith that you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You see, because if it's one thing that Paul knew, he knew that physical maturity had a limit. But spiritual maturity is never complete. You see, physical maturity, we're going to grow up and we're going to get as big as we're going to get. Hopefully. Hopefully we'll stop getting as big as we're going to get. But we're going to get as tall. We're going to get as, you know, physically we're going to stop maturing. But spiritually, it's this process that goes on and on and on. And that's what he's talking about when he says built up, building up, rooted continually. Any root system that of any plant is continuing to grow and to stretch and to find new sources of nutrient, new sources of water, new sources of substance. And are we like that in Christ? Are we continually reaching for more of this understanding, more of this spiritual nutrition in Christ? Or are we where we want to be? I mean, do we wake up in the morning and think, you know, I'm pretty good with God today. I'm where I want. I'm good. I'm right where I need to be with Him. How are you on your ability to forgive? How are you on your discipling, on your generosity? How are you on your fellowship with the saints? How are you on your command of Scripture and the beauty and the majesty that is God described in His Word? Are you right where you want to be? Or is there more maturing that needs to happen? If we want to make a difference, and Paul says, we're going to have to continue to grow, continue to be strengthened. How are you on your thankfulness? Is it overflowing? Is thankfulness just overflowing? Or, is our concern for this place overflowing? Or is our need for more of this, more stuff, more mammon, more income, more enjoyment, more experiences here, is that overflowing? Is our worry overflowing? What's overflowing in our life? Maybe we need to mature. He says in verse 8, and this is number one on your outline of number one of two, that maturing people are captivated only by Christ. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. This is a passage that over the years has gotten to become more and more about something that it's really not talking about. It's a passage that's become more and more tied to this Sunday morning activity, the one that Al was saying, guys, if this is it, if this is what we're doing, then we are not building relationships in Christ. If this is what we're doing, then we're not doing what God has called us to do, and that's forsaking the assembling, getting together. And if we're not meeting with one another, if we're not encouraging one another, all the more as we see the day approaching, then we're missing what God's calling us to experience. And we might experience so much more of this place because we're forsaking so much of what's in here on a weekly, a daily basis. But Jesus would say, what good is it if a man or a woman gains the whole world and loses their soul? See, this passage here, this isn't talking about what we're doing on this day. It's talking about what's our life philosophy. What's our world vision? When we think about our lives, what do we think about? Who captivates us? Who tells us how to live? Who determines how we deal with this life that we're living? How do you deal with stress? How do you? Because the world would tell you, you know how you deal with stress? Oh, you need to work out more. You know, you need to eat right, get plenty of sleep. You know what Jesus would say, how you deal with stress? He would say, get by yourself and just immerse yourself in prayer. Maybe don't eat for 40 days and just pray to God and just bathe yourself in the Word. Or working out, you know. Or, you know, medicine. Either one, you know. 6 1/2 dozen of the other, right? How do you deal with stress? How do you deal with relationship issues? How do you deal with when people mistreat you, when people do something to you or your family or whatever? How do you deal with that? Do you confront them? Do you do something bad back to them? How do we, you know, do unto others before they get a chance to do to you? You know, eye for an eye, right? Jesus would say that you've heard an eye for an eye, but I would tell you that turn the other cheek. That relationships, you know, maybe we would say, well, if that person wants to act like that, then I'm just, whatever. They can have it. But he would say relationships are the most important thing in the world. And if your brother has done something against you, before you come to church, go to them and make it right. How do we deal with issues? Are we captivated by how the world would say, how Satan would say to deal with relationships? Or does Christ captivate us? And whatever he says, that's how we ought to deal with it. How do we just deal with the problems of life? Do we just worry and wring our hands and sit up nights? And how do we deal with health issues? I mean, when something goes wrong with our health, are we constantly just pursuing the latest and greatest and this and that? Or are we just, you know, hey, Lord, whatever. Are we like Paul? His grace is sufficient. This thorn in my flesh, whatever it is that I've prayed. Absolutely, I've prayed. God, take this away. But His grace is sufficient for me. Who are we listening to? He said, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. All the fullness of God, all the fullness of the Father, all the fullness of the Holy Spirit, all the fullness of the manifestation of the physicality of God exists in Christ. He says, all of that is there. And whatever we face, listen to God, listen to Christ. You've been given fullness in Christ, who's the head over every power and authority. I mean, there's some powers and authorities that affect our life, but do we realize that Christ is over that? That Christ is over that, regardless of this election or that foreign policy or this what happened, if we, you know, regardless of that, Christ is over all of that. Our Savior reigns supreme over anything that would cause us stress, that would cause us sleepless nights, that would cause us death. Christ reigns over all of it. So whatever happens is according to Him. How does that make us feel? Well, I don't know. How close are we to Christ? How close are we to the riches of understanding the mystery? What do we treasure? We have to ask ourselves, who are we listening to? The other thing that, other than being captivated by Christ, if we want to make a difference, if we want to grow a church, if we want to add to the kingdom, if we want to experience what God has in store for us, not only will we be captivated by Christ, but as maturing people, we'll understand that we're not judged by other people. You see, maturing people aren't judged by people. He goes on to say, when you were dead in your sins, verse 13, in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Now, there's a theological principle that each person in this room has got to wrap our minds around. If we're ever going to mature, and see, maturing is moving on from elementary things. Maturing is moving on from simple things. You see, when you're a little baby, you eat little baby food. And then as you mature, you eat more complicated food. And see, when you're a baby, you understand things on a very simple level. And as you mature, you understand that there's a whole lot more to it. Well, here's a deep theological reality that we have to wrap our minds around, understand, own it, digest it, put it to bed, and move on. And that is, when we were sinners, when we were dead in our transgressions, when we were enemies of the cross of Christ, Jesus Christ made us alive. He made us who we are. God made you alive. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with all its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. All right, what's the theological purpose or principle there that we've got to own? And we can't be good enough to stand before God. He made us good enough to stand before Him. Now, what that does for us is it cancels out all this worry. It cancels out all this fretting. It cancels out all of this religious one-upsmanship. It puts us all on equal footing before Christ, before God. So that we're no longer worried about attaining position in the kingdom, and understand that Christ has put us before God, holy and pure and righteous, and there's nothing that we can do to change that save stop relying on Him. That's scriptural. There's nothing we can do except stop relying on Christ. You see, when we rely on our own goodness, we fall short. When we think that we've attained it, we've missed the simple reality. But He says, look, while you were still a sinner, before you ever did anything good, before you were ever good enough for this, God made you in Christ. When we understand that, and we have to stop, and we are free to stop trying to live up to some code that has been handed down traditionally, generation to generation, and we can just be free to be in a relationship with God. When we get that, then we can start maturing and moving on and doing something in the kingdom instead of just trying to maintain our position. It's freeing. It's freeing. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat, what you drink, in regard to religious festival, new moon celebration, Sabbath. He's just listing all these religious things. Oh, you're not really, you skip the Sabbath thing, you skip this new moon. You know why? You know why he says don't let people judge you? Because a relationship with God is too easy to fake. It's too easy to fake. That's what Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is all about. He's saying, look, you know, this relationship that you've read about from the prophets on down, it's too easy to fake from human standards. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, he gives all of this stuff, hey, you know, Sermon on the Mount stuff, deep stuff, how to live. If somebody hits you, turn the other cheek. If somebody borrows from you, don't ask for it back. If somebody forces you to do this, do even more. If somebody wrongs you, don't sue them. You know what it means? You know what it proves when we sue people? It proves that this place is more important than that place. That's what that proves. Paul said, I would like to speak to you as spiritual people, but you're not spiritual people. And you prove that because all the lawsuits that are among you, that's in Corinthians. Says you guys would rather hurt each other over stuff than give it than just take advantage of me, so you can see that this place means nothing to me. Only Christ and the mystery and the fullness and the riches. That's what he's talking about. That's what this relationship, this maturing relationship, looks like. But in the Sermon on the Mount, once he goes through all of this ridiculously spiritual, read the Sermon on the Mount. I read it every day. Read the Sermon on the Mount. It's unbelievable what he says when you fast, when you give to the needy, when you pray, when you make relationships with people, keep them. But what if just keep them. It matters what you think about when you look at other people, men and women. Your treasures are to be in heaven. Don't worry. Don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry about but it matters how. Dress for success. You know what? Dress for success. How do you define success? I mean, Jesus says, don't worry about what you wear, yet we have our Sunday best. I'm wearing it right now. I mean, I'm a product of the misunderstanding of the riches and the treasures. And then he ends this whole ridiculous sermon. And I mean that in the most passionate way. Because I read this thing every day. I read this. He ends it with a VBS song.
Wise man built his house upon the rock. Foolish man upon the sand. And you know what that's talking about? He says a relationship with God. It's too easy to fake. Don't live this life trying to impress other people. Because the worst thing in the world can happen. You might just be successful at it. You might be successful at impressing other people with your piety, with your religious festivals, with your new moons and your Sabbaths and your suits and ties and dresses and this and that. You might just be successful. Don't let people judge you. Because before you know it, you can have a fake relationship with God for years, thinking that all is well in the world. And one day you'll say, but God, didn't I? And God, he says, I never knew you. What was your name again? That's in the Sermon on the Mount also. He says, there are many people. Guys, are we maturing? Because see, who judges us matters. Who judges us? It matters because of their standard. See, my standard for judging you is a whole lot less than God's standard. So don't try to impress me. Be open and honest. Be transparent. Be sincere. Be authentic before God. Are we maturing? Are we maturing? Because we're not going to make a difference until we do. We're not going to make a difference until we are saved, we are secure, we are owned by God in Christ. We're not going to make a difference until we're captivated by Christ, until He is the end all be all for our decisions, our values, our decisions. He's the determining factor. Until He is our judge. And our relationship is before God. He says you can't fake that. Where are we this morning? Where are we as individuals? Because where we are as individuals makes up where we are as a congregation. And I want to make a difference. I want to be a congregation that is what He says, on a city set on a hill. Salt and light. And I know there are so many of you that want that. That want to be this moving, growing, transcendent congregation that's captivated by Christ, judged by no man, and just free to go forth into our community and change the lives of people, to see them transformed. Are you maturing this morning? Are we as a church experiencing the riches and the treasures that is captivated in this mystery of Christ? We can be. This morning we're going to have Hayden's going to come up and he's going to lead us in the song, Shout to the Lord. And while he's leading us in that song, we have this tradition where during this invitation song, if there's something on your heart, if God has spoken to you this morning and he's laid something on your heart and you just want to pray about it, you just want the prayers of the church, if you just want to confess, you know what, I've been a Christian for X amount of years and I've never moved past trying to impress people. I want to change that. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, you know what? I've never confessed Christ. I've never made Him my Lord and Savior. I want to confess Him as my Lord and Savior. I want to be baptized. We have a baptistry right here that's clean and it's warm. I think it's warm. And we can do that this morning, whatever your need is. When Hayden comes to lead us and we stand in song, if you want to join me on the front row, you can do that as together we stand and as we sing.